Thank you, Steve, for leading that song for me. That's what we're going to talk about tonight. Jesus is my everything. And I want to read to you from Psalm 56 and verse 4, where it says, "In God I will praise His word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me?" You know, as we think about the words of this verse and the words of the song that we have just sang, sometimes I wonder, do we really let these words sink in as to just how important Jesus is to you and me? Now, we all know that without Christ, we would not be here tonight. Without Christ, we would not be Christians. Without Christ, we would not have the forgiveness of our sins, and we would not have the hope of heaven. So all of this has been done for us that we may obtain salvation. But sometimes I wonder, as we go through our whole life, have we really stopped to think just how much Christ has done for us and just what He means to us as we strive to serve Him from day to day? So that's what I want us to do tonight, is to look at some things that maybe will help us to develop a better understanding of just how He is our everything and just how much He means to us. And I want to start with looking at His Word. And I want each of us to ask the question, what does His Word mean to you? And there are several things involved here. First of all, God's Word provides everything we need that is pertaining to, well, everything, really. Everything we need in life, every step we make, every word we speak, every action that we take should be based upon Christ and how we serve Him and how we follow Him. You know, Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, "As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue." He guides us, or should guide us, in virtually every avenue and every phase of our life. You know, His Word cuts through the ideas and the deceitfulness of this world, and He guides us to real truth, because that's one thing that the world will never give us. It will never give us real truth. After all, Jesus does give us truth. In fact, He tells us in John chapter 8 and verse 32, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." What is truth? The words of Christ. And these words can indeed set us free. Now, the world gives us various ideas of how we should conduct ourselves. It'll try to tell us what we need. It'll try to tell us what we desire. But Christ cuts to the chase. And He tells us plainly that the world cannot give us what we need in life. In fact, He tells us in Luke 12 and verse 15, "One's life does not consist of the abundance of the things that he possesses." Our trinkets, our things that we have, that we feel like we've worked for, we've purchased and we now own, is not going to give us what we need in life. Oh, it may temporarily solve a problem, and it may give us a few moments of pleasure, but they don't last. What Christ is offering us, it lasts. It lasts forever. His Word also gives us the greatest guidance that we can possibly have in life. And again, we go everywhere looking for guidance. We ask people their opinions about things, and we want their advice, and we ask to consult with them, that they tell us what they think when it comes to some major things in life. We all do that. But the one we need to go to is Christ, because He will guide us. He guides us through life, and He tells us the path that we need to follow. He also tells us that it's narrow. He also tells us that the way is difficult, but it is the way that we need to travel. Matthew 7, verse 13, 14, "Enter by the narrow gate. For broad is the gate and the way and that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and few there be who find it." So we go to His Word, because it gives us everything that we need for life, and it guides us as we travel through life. The next thing I want to ask you is, what does his example mean to you? You know, Christ is our ultimate example in life. That's why he came here. He came to show us how to live. He came and showed us how to conduct ourselves, how to talk to people, how to deal with people, and how to be a perfect person, which we can never be, but we know how to do it because he showed us how to do it. He overcame Satan, who is the king of tempters, who is the greatest liar. And Jesus met him three times in one occasion in Matthew chapter 4. And three times Satan came at him with things that would probably tempt most men. And he always warded Satan off with three little words: "It is written." He went to the Word of God, and the Word of God gave him the guidance to stay away from Satan. And that is an example for us. When we face Satan, and we will, we already have, and we will again. And we need to face him with these same three little words: "It is written." You see, the wisdom that is possessed by Christ and his Father is far greater than any wisdom that you and I could ever have. In fact, Isaiah made this clear in Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." You see, he knows how to handle every situation because he faced every situation while he was here, and he handled them well. He showed us how to handle them, and that's what we must do. He could see the truth in every situation. He exposed every hypocrisy. Even with the scribes and the Pharisees, he exposed their hypocrisy in John chapter 8 with the story of the woman who was caught in adultery. And he said to them, as they was ready to put her to death, "Let he who is without sin among you throw the first stone at her." And no one could do it. And the reason for that is because they all stood there with sin in their lives. There was one standing there with no sin, and it was Christ himself. But yet, even though he was perfect, he still did not condemn that lady. He sent her on her way. So Christ was the perfect example of how we ought to live and how we ought to put God first in our lives. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, filled with despair with about what was about to happen to him, he sought still to put his Father's will first. He said, "Father, if it is your will, take this away from me. Remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." What does his promise mean to you? When we think about the promises of Christ, we think about our salvation. We think about that future home that we have with him in heaven. We think about how he can make our life better here on this earth. You see, Jesus, his promises are eternal. Christ tells us time and time again, the faithful will be with him. We have something waiting for us that is far greater than anything we could ever have waiting for us here. Go to the book of Revelation, chapter 7. I like to read this. It's a beginning with verse 13 and continuing through verse 17. And I think this tells us so wonderfully just what Christ has in store for us when this world comes to an end. "Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, 'Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?' I said to him, 'Sir, you know.' And he said to me, 'These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, they shall neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor the scorching heat. For the Lamb is in the midst of the throne and will be their shepherd. And he will guide them to the springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes.'" That's a wonderful promise. And it is for you, and it is for me. the greatest promise of all time for the whole world throughout time past, time present, and time future. Christ has also promised repayment to the evildoers. You know, sometimes we like to take things into our own hands, and we like to pay back people who have done us evil. Paul tells us that's not the way we do it as Christians. Romans 12, verse 19, Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And that's a promise of God. He will take care of the evil people, just as He will take care of us in a good way when this life is over. That's what His promises mean to us. And then, what does His sacrifice mean to you? You know, what do you think of when you hear the phrase, the ultimate sacrifice? We think of Jesus, don't we? Because that's exactly what He was. He was the ultimate sacrifice. So, rightly so, we think of Jesus when we think of the ultimate sacrifice. But now let's go back in time to the Old Testament, and let's think about another occasion about someone else who was going to make a sacrifice of his son. And we think about that sacrifice. What do you immediately think of? We think of Abraham, don't we? Because Abraham was willing to make that sacrifice. We never think about Isaac, who was the sacrifice. We think about Abraham as the one who was going to make the sacrifice. When we think about the ultimate sacrifice, why don't we ever think of God? Instead, we think of Christ, who was the sacrifice. And you may say, well, we do. Well, no, we really don't. We think of Christ as the sacrifice. In the Old Testament, we think of Abraham as the one who was making the sacrifice. And you may say, well, Farron, you're splitting hairs. It's the same thing. Well, no, it's not. God made the sacrifice. Jesus simply obeyed the command of God and became the sacrifice. It was God that so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loved us enough to send His Son to become a sacrifice. Christ simply obeyed His Father's will, and He didn't like it. He begged, Oh Father, if there is any other way, let's not do this. He told Peter and James and John on the night of the betrayal, He said, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here, watch with me. And He went a little farther, and He fell on His face, and He prayed, saying, Oh my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Jesus did not want to do this. And there's no doubt about that. But God gave Him to us as a sacrifice. And it had to be. And not only did it have to be, but Isaiah prophesied this in Isaiah 53, verse 10. And he's speaking of God here when he said, And yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him and to put Him to grief. This is God dealing with His Son. God made the sacrifice. Jesus was the sacrifice. Now, understand, Jesus was all for what His Father was doing. In Matthew 26, verse 42, He said, Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. God, I am with you in this all the way. I don't like this. I don't want to do this, but I will do this. God sacrificed His Son. We need to think of God when we think of the ultimate sacrifice, right along with Christ, who was the sacrifice. He is my everything. He is my everything because of His Word. He is my everything because of His example. He is my everything because of His sacrifice. These are the things that Jesus has done for me and for you. He is our life. He is our hope. He is our salvation. He has given us everything. Now, my question to you tonight is this: is He your everything? Tonight, if He's not your everything, you need to make Him your everything. Tonight, if you are not a Christian, you can make Him your everything by obeying His gospel. Through faith, you can change your life. You can turn it around, which is what the word repent means. Make that change in life. You can confess Him as the Son of God, that perfect sacrifice that did come. And you can submit to New Testament baptism for the remission of your sins. And He will become and can be and will be your everything. Christian, I ask you, do you live in the way that makes Christ your everything? Do you put Him first in everything? You know, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God, and everything else will be added to you. But Christ has to be number one. He has to be your everything. So tonight, as a Christian, if Christ is not your everything, you need to make some changes in your life. You need to make Him your everything. And you can confess your shortcomings, and we will pray with you and for you, and God has promised to forgive and make you His everything once again. Tonight, if you need to respond, remember, He is our everything. Make Him your everything. Please come as we stand and sing.